I believe we need to begin with prayer, don't you? And we're going to call on Deacon Sullivan to do that.
Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the warm day, a 50-degree day, Father. It's a blessing and gets us moving, and we embrace spring as it comes, Father. And we thank you for all that's happening in the world right now. It seems to be a lot of light shine in dark places, Father. And we thank you and praise you for that in Jesus' name.
Amen. And on this March 31st, 2019 AD, can you believe that? The last day of March already? Whew. Life is flying by. So let's sing as unto the Lord. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving grace of his right hand. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that way on thee be ashamed. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Who shall I fear? Who shall I fear? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom then will I be afraid? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple, the temple of the Lord, to behold his beauty, the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple, the temple of the Lord. You are my hiding place. You always fill my heart with songs of deliverance. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. Let the weak say I am strong, the strength of my God. Let the weak say I am strong in the strength of my God. I will bless the Lord at all times. Bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I will bless the Lord at all times. Bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, And let us exalt his name together. I will bless the Lord at all times. Bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Therefore the steps of a righteous man, they are ordered of God. They are ordered of God. Therefore the steps of a righteous man, they are ordered of God. In the time of trouble, God will uphold him. God will uphold him. God will uphold him. In the time of trouble, God will uphold him. Therefore, the steps of a righteous man are ordered of God. You know, folks, that's a promise from the Lord. And as we have often said, and it's not that we can say it really too much, the Lord is the only one who really has the power to keep all his promises. I know there are a lot of things that I have promised I wanted to keep, and I haven't had the power to keep them for one reason or another. That's why it's important, let your yea be yea, your nay be nay, as the Bible says. But it's good news to know, and it's part of the good news of the gospel, God makes his promises, and he keeps his promises, and he has the power to keep his promises, and nobody has to remind him of the promises that he makes. Well, on this Sunday, where it's starting to warm up a little bit, we're going to continue on in our series that we started last week, The Anatomy of Power. And we're going to revisit some scriptures today, so you can turn in your copy of the Bible, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1. Just a short chapter, I know. And we have read through it before. There's 21 verses. Four of us will be reading, so we're going to have each of us read 5, and one will read 6. So we'll start on my left, and Mrs. Lear can read the first 5. We'll go around, and I guess I will read the last 6.
2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 from the English Standard Version. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge. I'll stop there. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, from the English Standard Version.
Okay.
And continuing from the ESV, verses 6 through 10. And knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. And that was 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 10.
I'm reading from the English Standard Version. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 or 11 to 15. For in this way there will be richly provided you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up in the way of a reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able to, at any time, to recall these things. Read from the New Standard Version, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 11 through 15.
And I'm reading 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, of whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard that very voice born from heaven. For we were with him on the holy mountain, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Praise God for the reading of his word. I've just read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to the end of that chapter in verse 21. If you look at verse 2 in particular, his divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the power of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Now think about this for a minute. We know there are clubs that people join. You can't join this club because you're not the right ethnicity. You can't join this club because you're not the right skin color. You can't join this club or that club because you're the wrong gender. Or you can't join this club because you're not of the right intelligence quota. Or you can't join this club because you don't have enough money. You can't go to this school unless you can afford to have parents that can, you know, donate $10 million to the school. So we see how the world operates in powering to maintain and the club that they have. But you see here what the Lord is telling us. By his divine power, he's granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Okay, so if we read the verse backwards, excellence and glory, he's called us to that. Now we say, okay, how many of us don't want excellence and don't want glory? Many people say, well, actually, aren't we supposed to be humble? No, we shouldn't want excellence and glory. Well, then why is the Lord saying he's called us to it if we're not supposed to have it? Or is it because our idea of what excellence is and glory is like the exclusive club that excludes people? Well, the Lord doesn't exclude somebody because of their ethnicity or their skin color or their gender. He excludes those who don't believe in him and don't follow him the way he asked to be followed. And he has the power. And I can tell you with some of the things that are going on in my own life, I constantly need to have that reminder. And I guess we all do. So I shouldn't feel like I'm the only one in that respect, because in verse 15, "And I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things." Recall these things. And of course, as we have often said when we take the Lord's Supper, do this in remembrance of me. Okay, so how often do we have to be reminded? And of course, we come up with terminologies like catechism or catechizing, which is not a denominational word, as some people might think. It just basically says repetitive teaching. And so I think I need repetitive teaching. I need to be reminded of these things. And who does a good job of reminding us? Well, if you read your Bible every day, which I hope you do, you're reminded by the Word of God. And be in fellowship with other Christians and being reminded. But of course, we're also reminded by the Holy Spirit. But also we're told in this chapter of Scripture, and that's very important, because a lot of people are claiming to be prophets and so forth. They're running around saying that. But for no prophecy, in the last verse of the chapter, verse 21, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So the power of the Holy Spirit and the power that Almighty God has carried them along to speak these things out that need to be said. Well, we're not writing the Bible anymore, folks. It's written, and it has a period at the end of it. But we're still speaking on behalf of the Lord, so to speak. Not like the Old Testament prophets necessarily, but we are prophesying when we're speaking those things that the Word of God talks about. So back to our subject today, the anatomy of power. And let me remind you, in catechizing you properly, the anatomy of power is compensatory equals submission is bought, condign power, submission is won by making the alternative sufficiently painful, condition is submission is gained by persuasion. And so contemplating the power of God is something that can benefit all believers. When we meditate on the fact that God is all-powerful, we are reassured that He is in control and that we don't have to be. Well, I don't know about you folks, but I want to tell you how comforting it is to me to read that and think that, be reminded of that. You know, we know we've seen the title of the book by Ayn Rand, Atlas Shrugged, and we see the picture of Atlas, which actually Atlas Shrugged, that's Greek mythology, where Atlas has got the whole world on his shoulders. Well, have you ever felt that way? And I can tell you this week, after the teaching last week on the anatomy of power, I'm looking at everything I'm seeing and saying, okay, there you go, there's an example of the anatomy of power. But which one is it? Is it compensatory? Is it condign? Is it condition? And I will say majority of what we are seeing as far as display of power is condign power. Submission is won by making the alternative sufficiently painful. And of course, as I used an example, when my dad said if I didn't do a certain thing when I was going to say very small, but I was never very small, when I was very young, and he'd give me the belt on my bum. I mean, my dad never hit me with the belt anywhere except on my bum. He didn't even do that much. That was condign power, because he was trying to say, okay, the alternative, you're not going to do this, you're going to rebel against me, this is what's going to happen. Your bum is going to hurt, because I'm going to put this strap on you, I'm going to put this belt on you. Well, this week I want to look at a couple of fairly well-known authors, we'll say, or philosophers, however you want to look at it. And the first one we're going to look at is Marcus Aurelius Antoninus and his Meditations, which is the book Meditations, written by him, has 10 books within it with many quotes. So So I'm going to quote a few of those things because it's worthwhile quoting. I should probably tell you, we cannot say he was a Christian, although a lot of his values appear to be Christian. He may have been certainly was an atheist. He may have been, he talked about divine providence, but he may have been more a pagan than a Christian. But he had a lot of things to say that I think are worth listening to. For example, from my grandfather Verus, I learned good morals and the government of my temper. From the reputation and remembrance of my father, modesty and manly character. From my mother, piety and benevolence and abstinence, not only from evil deeds, but even from evil thoughts, and further simplicity in my way of living, far removed from the habits of the rich. From my great-grandfather, not to have frequented public schools, and to have good teachers at home, and to know that on such things a man should spend liberally. From my governor, to be neither of the green or blue party at the games and the circus, nor a partisan either of Parmiliarius or Scutarius at the gladiators' fights. From him, too, I learned endurance of labor, and to want little, and work with my own hands, and not to meddle with other people's affairs, and not to be ready to listen to slander. If the intellectual is common to all men, so is reason, in respect of which we are rational beings. If this is so, common also is the reason that commands us to what to do and what not to do. If this is so, there is a common law also. Let me just stop for a minute, let you digest some of that, or let you chew on it. It is pretty deep, and I recognize what we're teaching here is, as I said last week, probably more like you would get in a PhD in theology class or PhD in philosophy class or something like that. But these things are happening around us, and we need to study them, and we need to look at these things from our own perspective and our own lives and what it all means. But basically, the intellect is intellectual, or intellect is common to all men. So is reason. Now, think about what we're studying here, the anatomy of power, and if that's true, that the intellectual is common to all men and reason is common to all men in the respect of which are rational beings, what is it we're going to do in terms of condign power? No. What are we going to do in terms of conditioned power? And this is what I think for us as Christians is particularly important. Submission is gained by persuasion. So anyone who's in a position of any authority at all, whether you're a parent, whether you're a teacher, whether you're a pastor, whether you're a government official, how are you going to get people to do what they should be doing? Well, we know we need to teach them correctly and start teaching them right from the moment of conception, really. And of course, as people get older and have better understanding, setting them up with circumstances so they can see the issues that they're involved with and see the ramification of their actions. That's kind of what we'd say having conscience. And some people, it seems to me, do not have any conscience. They don't seem to be very reasonable. They don't seem to have much in the way of intellect, but they really do, but maybe it's not been tuned up and challenged the way it should be. And so what do we want to do as far as in the anatomy of power? We want to condition people that submission is gained by persuasion. What do we want to persuade them? Hey, you know, I understand where you're coming from. I know you're upset, but you need to be reasonable. You can be reasonable. You can use your thinking and think properly here. Calm down and do that. Of course, I've had to do that with my children. I've had to do that with lots of people, including myself. You know, when I got some bad news, it seemed like bad news. Several times recently, what I've been seeing going on in the neighborhood and people and so forth. And a couple of times I thought, you know, I ought to just cover my head over and don't even get out of bed. But that's not reasonable. And that's not what the Lord wants. And I have to throw myself on the mercy of God, and as the scripture we've just read, I have to believe that His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to His own glory and excellence. And Lord, my body may be infirm, but I'm still aware that I'm called to Your glory and excellence, however that works out. So do not act as though you are going to live 10,000 years. Death hangs over you. While you live, while it's within your power, be good. See how the life of a good man suits you. And once again, in the anatomy of power, our conditioned power, submission is granted by persuasion, persuading people that the good man's life is a good life, and the life of him who is satisfied with his portion of the whole and is satisfied with his own just acts and benevolent disposition. Now, those are some fancy words. I hope you understand what they mean. Of course, the idea of a benevolent disposition means you're always willing to give. And that doesn't mean you're always willing to give people advice necessarily, or always willing to give people food or giving them money, but or whatever they need, material things. But we should have a heart like that, that we're always willing to give, because that's what the Lord wants. And of course, when we're satisfied with our own just acts, it's not being prideful, saying, okay, I'm sorry. I mean, half the time I'm always occupied with saying, okay, Lord, I need some more time to get done the things that I really wanted to do in life and that I believe are important to do. And they're not what some people would think. Gee, Lord, I never had a hole in one yet playing golf. And honestly, it doesn't really mean anything to me. I can't even play golf anymore with the bad wing that I have and so forth. I didn't say bad swing, bad wing. And so I think about that and say, what is really important to me? What is important is I get another opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the power of God might flow through me and keep me alive, even though the numbers are saying differently, or doctors may say differently, or whatever. And this week, when Mrs. Lear and I were in our morning devotions, we looked at a passage of scripture in John 3, verse 36. You can turn there if you get a minute. And I think you get a minute at least. John 3, 36. And Sean, I'll ask you to read that, John 3, 36. When you get there. John 3:36.
Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him.
Okay. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Now, people have been trying to explain it away with a different theology and so forth, but that is what the Word of God says. That is correct theology. And here's a fancy theological word we learned this week, or a phrase I should say, penal substitutionary atonement. Okay, folks, would you like penal sushi? That's a good one. Penal substitutionary Phenosubstitutionary. There we go. You can't even say it, see?
Right.
I can't even say it. But do you want it anyway? Atonement. Okay, we know about that. So in other words, let's define it. You don't want the punishment for sin? Stop sinning. Oh, you can't stop sinning? Well, you better have a substitution for your sin, because sin has to be paid for with blood. That's why Jesus, that's the atonement, he said, I got good news for you. I will take your place. You don't have to die for your own sin. I will die for your sin. And by the way, it's not like I'm telling you, okay, go out and sin some more. I'm not telling you that. But I'm telling you, you could never live long enough to be pardoned for your sin. Only I can do that for you. Do you know that when we're praising like we did this morning, praise is an act of worship, but praise is also an act of war. And by the way, it's very important in when you read a verse like this that we've just read in John 3:36, many people will say, what? You mean there's a hell and God's going to send people there? Yeah, not only that, but the wrath of God remains on him who does not obey the Son. He shall not see life. And then the next thing you know, I hear Christians, preachers, trying to explain this away, as if they're making excuses for God. So I say, don't make excuses for God. Everything he does is righteous and true, and he has the power to carry it out. Just the same as you might be standing in the courtroom, and we were talking about this last night over dinner, about how I've heard judges tell somebody, shut up. I've heard this happen many times where the judge has told somebody, shut up. You're here to listen, not to talk. When it's your turn, I'll call on you. And the person who was with us said, well, that's what duct tape was invented for. And I thought, that's very funny. There was actually a judge, I guess, in California that told the bailiff, if that person doesn't shut up, take a piece of duct tape and put it over their mouth. Of course, it sounds funny, but the point that I'm trying to make here is that judge has the power to do that. The bailiff has the power to do that. You know, when they tell you, if you do this, you're going to be executed. And many times the things they promise that they can do, they actually have the power to do. And that, of course, would be the power as known as condign power. Now, I want to mention somebody here that's definitely worth reading. I've always enjoyed, and I have the book in my library, St. Augustine, or Augustine, and the City of God. It's worth reading. Now, what does Augustine mean to us now? You say, oh, that guy was so far back, just like reading from what I did of Marcus Aurelius. Why do we want to read anything from somebody that far back? A lot of people say that about the Bible. The Bible's old-fashioned. The Constitution of America is old-fashioned. It's too old. We don't need any of that old stuff. We come up with some new documents. A new manifesto. Well, what is there about his life, Augustine's work, that's still speaks to the Christian life today? And to what extent are his thoughts original to him? Was he merely repeating what had gone on before, or did he strike out on new pathways that have remained serviceable for the modern church? And I think the answer to that question, if I may pose the answer, this is a test where I give you the answers to the test. Isn't that a good test? Yes.
Busy day today.
So we were talking about St. Augustine in particular, and was he really merely repeating what had gone on before? Did he strike out on new pathways that have remained serviceable to the modern church? And I answered, I said, this is a test that I'm giving you where I also give you the answers. And the answer is yes. The first thing we notice about him is the emphasis he placed on the relationship of the individual to God. He lived in a world that was rapidly becoming Christian, at least in a formal and public sense. It would have been very easy for him to have gone with the flow, as many of his contemporaries did. But Augustine confessed that he became a Christian only when the Holy Spirit of God moved in his heart, and not before. He had to be brought face to face with his sinfulness and complete inability to save himself. He was forced to recognize that he had no hope other than to put his trust in Christ, who died to pay the price of his sin. He had to learn that to be a Christian was to be in fellowship with the Son of God, to be united with him in a deeply individual union that rested on personal conviction, not on outward support or tradition. I also want to mention another Italian. Last week we talked about Machiavelli and also Spinoza. Love those Italians, you know. Cesare Bonessa di Beccaria, Marquis de Goldorasco and Villareggio. That's pretty good. He was an Italian criminologist, lived from 1738 to 1794. He was a jurist, a philosopher, a politician. He's widely considered as the most talented jurist and one of the greatest thinkers of the Age of Enlightenment. He's well remembered for his treatise on Crimes and Punishments in 1764, which condemned torture and the death penalty. It was founding work in the field of penology and the classical school of criminology. Beccaria is considered the father of modern criminal law and the father of criminal justice. According to his biographer, John Bessler, Beccaria's works had a profound influence on the founding fathers of the United States of America. So, what we have been studying, we'll just recap it here. The anatomy of power. Compensatory power is submission is bought. Condign power, submission is won by making the alternative sufficiently painful. Conditioned power, which is submission, is gained by persuasion. And just in concluding here in our part two of this message today, we are looking as Christians to exercise our conditioned power, that whatever submission we find out there is gained by persuasion. And of course, I am not only the president of the hair club, I'm a client also. I was persuaded by the truth of Christ in our key text today, as we were looking at 2 Peter. Of course, it's by the Lord's power that this happens, not our own power. We can't save ourselves, only He can save us. Let's pray. God our Father, we're a thankful people. Why are we thankful? Because You used Your power not to force us, and You certainly have the power. All power is in Your hand. The anatomy of power belongs to You. But You use the power of persuasion. And I am thankful You persuaded to me and others that I know to accept You as Christ our Savior and Lord. And You take the penalty for us. You're the substitute on the cross. You took the beating that we should have gotten. You took it. And I know I'm very thankful for that. And we praise You as always. We'll have no other king but King Jesus. Amen and amen.